Well, today is our last Sunday in the Gospel of John. We're not quite done with the come and see theme, since much of the Christmas narrative is about people coming to see baby Jesus. That will continue a little bit through the month. We're going to stop here in John for now, because from this point forward, it's all the last week of Jesus' life and the crucifixion and the resurrection and all that. So we may come back to that this spring. But today is a great place to stop, because there is this wonderful invitation and this example of what you just heard Robin read of people coming to see Jesus. So I want to talk a little bit about the events of Palm Sunday, which this describes, but then end with that come and see invitation that we've been looking at all fall, and turn that back on you to see what you have felt invited to do or to be or to where to go because of Jesus. We're going to look at three things today. The first is briefly, because we talk about it on a regular basis each Easter season, what was the popular conception of the Messiah in Jesus' day? And Zach touched on that in his children's message. Then we're going to dig into the scriptures a little bit, the Hebrew scriptures, and see perhaps a more well-rounded view of who the Messiah was to be. And then thirdly, we'll look at Jesus' own words about who he was, as well as that invitation and that example of the Greeks coming to check him out. So we're going to start with verse 12 and the Palm Sunday procession and the idea of Messiah. Throughout all of this, Jesus is understood to be, the Messiah was understood to be a king. You may recognize these words. We typically do not use the Gospel of John when we get to Palm Sunday, because the other Gospel accounts just have more details and are a little bit more drawn out. John is very concise in describing this. But there are some things you find here that are not in the other Gospels, so I'll try to touch on those. But as Zach mentioned, Jesus is now coming into Jerusalem, and there's this whole procession, this whole parade that accompanies him. Many of those folks just witnessed the resurrection of Lazarus. The crowds have been kind of growing in the recent weeks following Jesus, realizing he has the power of God. He has something to say. And so this crowd follows him, and this particular moment is very ritualized. There are a certain set of psalms would always be chanted and read leading up to Passover on the way into Jerusalem by the people coming to Jerusalem. And this is no exception. They were chanting part of Psalm 118, which looked forward to the arrival of God's Messiah. And that's this first part. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We'll pause right there. We've talked before. Hosanna is a Hebrew word that means, depending on how you want to translate it, either please save me or save me right now. But it's the kind of thing that would be shouted out to a savior, to God's Messiah. And in Psalm 18, that's the context of it. It's God, send your anointed one and please save me right now. And then this next part is saying, blessed is the one that God will send, his anointed one, his Messiah, the one who comes in the name of the Lord. So that's kind of the 1-2 punch chorus of this day is God, please save us, and blessed is the anointed one you will send. Now, what John records up here is not in Psalm 118, and it gives you a picture of what the expectation was. At least in Jesus' day, because the Roman Empire had expanded across the whole known world and kind of thrown its blanket over everything, Rome ruled the area. Rome taxed the Jewish people. Roman governors sat in Israel and administered Roman law over the land. There were Roman soldiers stationed throughout the land to both enforce the taxes and the law of the land. And the way the understanding and the hope for the Messiah had developed up to Jesus' day was that specifically the Messiah would overthrow the Romans. And once again, Israel would flourish as an independent country, much like, and this was the explicit connection, much like when the famed King David ruled. That was Israel at its height of blessing. And the Messiah was promised to be of the genealogy, of the descent of King David. So one of King David's descendants would come and restore God's rule and God's power. And this was specifically understood to what it would look like would be, we're kicking Rome out of here. We're going to be great. So you see some of that reflected in what John adds to the chant. He said, you know, the crowd's all shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's the King of Israel. That's who's coming in the name of the Lord. That might even be that guy on the donkey surrounded by throngs of people. John also adds, as the narrator describing what's going on here, he quotes another passage about the Messiah. It's from Zechariah. It says, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming. He's seated on a donkey's colt. So this whole scene is playing back out, and John makes the connections. He's the king. He's the Messiah king. He's come. That's why everybody was excited. That's why the palm branches. That's why the shouting. It's also why the chief priests were uneasy, because Jesus might be attracting too much attention of the wrong kind. What if Rome noticed and started making life unpleasant in the land? Well, that's all I want to really say about the Palm Sunday procession. I'm not critiquing or blaming the people. They are trusting in God's promises, after all. But I know my own tendency when I think of God, when I think of how Jesus meets me in life, it's easy to focus on the particular things that I need and maybe tune out the full orb description of who Jesus is, or to say that in a little bit more pithy way, I tend to worship the Savior I want more than the Savior I truly need or the Savior that God has given me. So I wanted to dig back into those same Hebrew scriptures, those same writings, Psalms, Zechariah, Isaiah, and see what else the scriptures have to say about the Messiah, because it's not all this mighty warrior, return of King David on a horse. In Psalm 118, which this would have been declared out loud that day too as part of the move up to Jerusalem for Passover, that Savior, the Save Us Now character, the Messiah, the one who's blessed, who comes in the name of the Lord, this is also said about him, that Messiah is the stone that the builders rejected. And he is described in terms of a sacrifice. That psalm speaks of binding the sacrifice to the altar. All of that is also what will describe the Messiah. In Zechariah, if you keep reading a few chapters later, after that, behold, your king is mounted on a donkey's colt. God says to Zechariah, I'm going to pour out on my people my spirit, and they're going to, and this is, you know, haunting, they will look on me whom they have pierced. If you think about Christ on the cross being pierced by the spear, and they will mourn and they will weep. It's not the victorious king. Somehow this promised king is going to suffer, and it'll be that kind of man of sorrows picture. And then speaking of man of sorrows, Isaiah, which has a whole lot to say about the promised Messiah, also describes that promised Messiah in very lowly terms. He has no stately or kingly form or majesty. In fact, he'll be despised and forsaken, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. It doesn't say he's not a king. It doesn't say he's not heir of King David or the fulfillment of God's promises, but it's a little bit fuller picture of who the Messiah would be. And then finally, Jesus has some things to say about his own role. This is in that last section. I'll come back to the Greeks who were seeking him out. Well, and I'll start with them. So this is all going on, and there's some Greeks, that is, not Jewish people, who are present. They're not just random Greek people. There were a whole kind of class of non-Jewish people who were interested in Judaism and in the God of Israel. They were called God-fearers, and they would have come to Jerusalem for Passover, just like the Jewish people, because they believed and they trusted and they wanted to be around the God of Abraham. That's most likely who these Greek people were, and they saw Jesus. They heard the shouts describing him as Messiah. They perhaps had heard his teaching or seen some of his miracles. And so they approach the disciples and they say, We want to see Jesus. We want to meet him. Can we do that? And so Philip brings them to Andrew, and Andrew and Philip both come to Jesus and say, hey, here's some folks who want to meet you and hear what you're about. So this is right in the context of the donkey and the parade and the palms and the Hosanna and all that. This is Jesus saying what he's about. And he describes this what I've tried to picture up here. He says, the Son of Man is about to be glorified. The hour has come for him to be glorified. That's in verse 23. And this is what that's going to look like, right? And if you're waiting for the hero king, you think, That's when all the horses and the armor come in and they blast the Romans out of. That's glory, right? This is what Jesus says that glory looks like. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies in the ground, then it bears fruit. He says, the one who loves his life loses it. The one who loses his life will keep it for eternal life. It's not hard to see the connection between this image and what's about to happen with him giving up his own life. That's the hero king. He is, in fact, going to be despised and ashamed and put to death and die. But something's going to grow out of that. God's going to raise him to new life. And if you can't understand all the theology of death and resurrection and Easter and all that, this is the picture. We see it. We don't really understand that either, but we see it every time we plant the seed and cover it up and something grows from it. God brings life out of what looks to us like death. That's how he summarized who he was to these people that were seeking him. He said, you're right on the eve of the big thing that's going to happen, and what it's going to look like is death that then leads to life. So having told them that, he then says, if you want to serve me, you'll follow me. And he invites them to that. You know, in a nutshell, he's saying, here's the story, death that leads to life by God's power. Hear that, believe it or not, and if you do believe it, then come follow me. That's his frequent kind of threefold invitation is see and hear, believe, follow. And so to these seekers, that's what he says. And I think that's a perfect place to end our series, at least in John, because that's been the whole point of this, is let's consider Jesus on his own terms, in his own words, and look at his own actions and who he understood himself to be and declared himself to be, and think, how do I respond to that? So I want to end with three questions. You may find yourself in different places, or if you're like me, maybe you move up and down these lists. But three questions, to me, come out of today's text as well as this whole series. The first is, have you listened? When you think of God, and specifically of Jesus, is it the God that you want, that you've kind of fashioned into something that's safe or comfortable, or, you know, is there when you need him and not when you don't? Or have you listened to who Jesus said he was and what he said about God and about God's power and God's love and the way that God has extended himself into the world to rescue us and bring us home? Have you listened to Jesus? That's the whole point of this fall, this series, is here's what Jesus had to say. Do you hear it? A second question is, if you have heard the picture, the description of this is who God says he is, this is who Jesus says he is, do you believe it? Or is it just kind of fantastical to you? Or kind of, you know, legend, you know, on par with Greek myth or Grimm's fairy tales? The thing is, Jesus didn't present as if he were telling a story. You know, there's that kind of well-known now thing from C.S. Lewis. He was either a liar, he made all this up to deceive people and use them, except why would he go to his death? Or he was crazy, he was a lunatic, or he was actually Lord, who he claimed to be. I mean, years ago, that was the kind of the logical test C.S. Lewis put to Jesus. Read what he said and who he said he was, and ask yourself, what makes the most sense, that he was a liar, that he was a lunatic, or that he actually is Lord? So have you believed in who he said he was? And then the third question is the one he puts to these Greek people who were wanting to meet him, is, will you follow? A week or two ago, we sang that hymn, "Where He Leads, I Will Follow." That's the application question, right? If you've listened, if you believe this is true, then what do you do with that? Right? Is that just that's something I studied once and you set it on the shelf, or is it, I'll go where he leads me? I know that can lead you all kinds of places. That's why you want to listen carefully. But that's the question of discipleship. Will I listen and obey and trust to go where God leads me? So I'm going to leave you with those questions. Particularly, I'd love to know if your answer to these have changed for you in the last weeks or months. Any of them. I mean, if you've started paying attention for the first time, I'd love to know that. If you've believed for the first time, I'd love to know that. Or if you've come back to belief after, you know, time away. I'd love to know that. But I'd also really love to know if you sense like, you know, I am kind of tuning in a way I didn't before, and I feel like God is kind of nudging me to go do this or think about this scenario. I'd love to ponder that with you and pray with you about what is it God would have me do or be or say or go. So let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for your Son, Jesus, the Word who was with you and who is you, who was there when the world was created, who also became flesh to be that light in the darkness, to walk among us, to show us your very face and your very glory, to reveal to us your grace and truth. We thank you for Jesus. And I pray that you would help us in all three of these categories. Help us to listen and pay attention to who you are and what you say and what you've done. Help us to believe and trust you, for you are good. And help us to follow, take that risk to stretch beyond ourselves, perhaps in directions we would not go on our own steam, but help us be obedient and trust and follow you. Thank you for each person here this morning and for the opportunity to respond to your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.